In verse 5, Jude continues by explaining to us that the battles we are fighting today are similar to some of the battles that were fought in the past, as recorded for us in Holy Scriptures. And from verses 5 to 7, he will cite three incidents that will help us understand the nature of the battle that we are fighting today. And the first incident you find in verse 5, where he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." That means I want you to recall and to think back in the past of certain events that have happened. And so the first incident that he wants us to remember is with reference to the time of Moses, when Moses was called by God to bring Israel out of Egypt. It was a turning point in the history of witnessing. Prior to the formation of the nation of Israel, God's witnesses on earth was by means of families. Families like Job, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The head of these families function as priests or mediators between God and men. And so when we read in Job chapter 1 how he offered offerings on behalf of the family, he did so very similar to what the priests would do in the nation of Israel. But God will replace these family witnesses by a national witness. And so God had to form his own nation, because every other nation on this earth was formed by men. The only nation that God designed from the very beginning was the nation of Israel. And so he chose a man named Abraham, followed by his son Isaac, and then Jacob. And through Jacob, he had 12 sons. And through the 12 sons, God formed 12 tribes. God turned 75 family members into more than 2 million within a period of 430 years, using Egypt as the womb to increase 75 individuals to more than 2 million. And when the time was ripe for this 2 million odd Israelites to come out of Egypt, it was a near impossible task. Imagine, why would Pharaoh, the most powerful man in that region, would allow 2 million over slaves, free labor, to leave your country? You have been using them for more than 400 plus years, and then now suddenly you would just let them go free of charge for no rhyme or reason. So God had to break down the pride and the arrogance of Pharaoh to do that. And if the Pharaoh was prepared to let them go, God had to prepare the hearts of 2 million odd Israelites that they want to go. Now, if they don't want to go, even Pharaoh say go, if they don't want to go, nothing will happen. So God had to also prepare the hearts and minds of 2 million Israelites. As you know, people are very easily contented, and we are creatures of habit. We just don't like to move. You watch how people eat at the mealtime. The same people who sat at the table last night with the same people who sit at the same table for breakfast, morning, and dinner for the rest of the camp. Most of us, some of us, right? Creatures of habit. Now, whether you're going to sit at the same spot throughout the whole message remains to be seen. You watch. So we're going to know who will sit where, which part, and you're going to soap your place. Now, 2 million people, although they were slaves, you think they're going to just pack up and go? Go where? Go to a place I'm going to show you. They do not know where. And when they are told, it will be a place called Canaan. Beautiful place. Land flowing with milk and honey. Green pastures. Would they go? There must be a push factor. And so God had to move the hearts of 2 million odd people to want to leave. And then God had to make one final deed. And that was to prepare a leader. Going out of Egypt was easy. But on the way to the promised land could be a nightmare. So you need a leader who must be able to cope with 2 million odd people. More often than not, they're going to complain, they're going to murmur. because there will be no time for any logistics preparation. There is no time for them to prepare a copious amount of water that will be sufficient to water how many millions of people throughout the entire journey. And then on top of that, you need how many tons and tons and tons of food to feed these people. So you need one leader who also must be willing to bring them out. And all three, Pharaoh, 2 million odd people, and the leader must all agree at the same time to leave, isn't it? If Pharaoh say, okay, let's go, the people are not ready. The people say, okay, now we want to go. Pharaoh changes mind, you cannot go. It will not work. So all three groups, Pharaoh, plus the Egyptians, and the counselors, Moses, the leader, and the 2 million odd people, all must agree at the same time, God's time, then will the Exodus succeed. And you and I know that it happened. God succeeded. And all Israel left Egypt because their life as slaves was made far more worse and grievous that they could not take it, that they had to cry to God. Initially, they just cried a general cry. And then the cry became more distressful. And then the third word that was used to describe their cry was one of intense screaming and yelling, "Get us out! We can't stay anymore!" And now God said, all right, I know now you are ready. And then through the 10 plagues, God broke down the arrogance and the pride of Pharaoh. At the same time, strengthened and increased the faith of Moses. And then the people came out. But that was not the focus. The focus was on the people who came out in verse 5 of Jude, where the Bible says, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, that is to bring them out. But watch the last part. And that part will tell us the nature of the battle that we are fighting. Afterward, God himself, not the Egyptians, God himself destroyed them that believed not. Now, why would God take all the time and the trouble and the effort to bring them out of Egypt and then destroy them? Now, what was the function and purpose of the Exodus? The existence of Israel was spiritual in nature. Israel, like no other nation, must be measured based upon a spiritual yardstick. If Israel leaders, if Israel enjoy material prosperity and political stability, that was not good enough. Other nations would be considered a great blessing, and a leader who can bring material prosperity and political stability to any nation under their charge, he would be called a very successful leader. But for Israel, Israel has always been and supposed to be a spiritual nation. And so even if they are successful in the carnal sense, Israel would still be considered a failure. And there were kings in Israel's history. They were very good politicians, very good economists. And so they brought material prosperity to the land, as well as made a lot of political peace treaties, alliances with neighboring countries, and so they enjoyed political peace. But they worshipped the golden calf. They worshipped idols. And so Israel was a failure in the sight of God, despite the peace and the prosperity they enjoyed. Because God wants us to realize that's the same group of people that came out. God numbered all the men from 20 years and upwards. 603,550. You know how many of this group at the end of 40 years of wilderness wandering entered the promised land? Only two. Caleb and Joshua. All of them perish because they believe not, including Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, because they believe not. They did not enter the promised land. In the case of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, their belief not does not pertain to their salvation. Their belief not pertain to their refusal to obey God when God asked Aaron and Moses. to speak to the rock and water will flow out to provide water for the Israelites. Instead, they smote the rock. And for that, both of them were forbidden by God to enter the promised land. They did not believe. And as leaders, God expected a higher standard of holiness from them. And for what they have done in breaking God's word, in not believing in what God wanted them to do in front of the whole nation, such a grievous public sin, God had to punish Aaron and Moses accordingly. And so they were both told, you will die in the wilderness and not be allowed to enter the promised land. But the rest of the others were killed in the wilderness because of their unbelief. No water, no food. They murmured, they complained. Others, they challenged the leadership of Aaron and Moses and they paid the price. Miriam challenged the leadership of Moses and she paid the price. Unbelief. The battle that we fight is a spiritual battle. Please understand this. It's always a spiritual battle. You and I never, forever will wrestle with flesh and blood. It's always wrestling against principalities. It's a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle which requires us to have spiritual weaponry in our arsenal. And the spiritual weaponry that you must have is God's word. They did not believe. Believe what? Believe God's word. That's the bottom line. If you don't believe in God's word, you have failed. The battle between FEBC and Life BP Church is a spiritual battle. That is why the first thing we told our lawyers when we met them was, please don't win at all costs. We don't want to win when we tell lies. The moment we tell lies, we have lost, even if we win in the court of men. Of course, we can't explain to them that the battle is not flesh and blood. They don't understand. They are not believers. But on our part as pastors, we all understand that the battle is not the men, the women, the people in Life BPC taking us to court. It's a spiritual battle. It is the evil one trying its utmost to destroy the Far Eastern Bible College. And if any one of us as pastors, when we tell lies, and if we win by telling lies, we have lost. Because how to preach God's word, how to teach God's word to the congregation, to the students in FEBC? Thou shalt not bear false witness. How can we ever teach that? Every time we utter that commandment, you and I, we will know that it sounds very hollow in our own ears because we have cheated, we have lied. It's a spiritual battle, and it always has, and it always will be. And that's why these people who came out of Egypt, because of their unbelief, they perished in the wilderness. God destroyed them. They did not get to enter the promised land because of unbelief. And you and I have to realize that striving together for the faith is a spiritual battle. And you better be spiritually equipped. That means you have to know God's word. And we thank God for all of you who are here for the camp. And we hope that you are here for the camp, not to enjoy the Marriott Hotel, but because you want to know God's word, you want to be instructed in God's word, you want to equip yourself for the battle that you are already fighting in your homes and in your schools and in your workplace. Because if you are a child of God, Satan will want you to fail. He wants you to present a false Christ to your friends and to your loved ones so that you will become his tool that he can use to stumble them, to present the false Christ to them. And when you do that, he wins. And you fail. And the casualty will be the men and women who sees you. Oh, you mean Christianity is like that? And you cannot plead ignorance. Ignorance is still a sin in the eyes of God. That's why you cannot not afford to know God's word as much as you possibly can, as quick as you possibly can. So that you will limit the sin of ignorance. The price is too high, dear friends. We are talking about eternity in hell or in heaven. This is what is at stake. You look at your friends. You don't see your friend as just a person, a figure, a number. He is a sinner. If he is not a believer, he is in need of God's grace. Because this sinner, this friend of yours is now heading toward hell. You know it, he doesn't know it. And therefore, he needs to see Christ in your life, urgently. Now, he's not going to read the Bible. You can invite him to church by all means. But more important is your witness, because it is a spiritual battle that you are facing. You are facing a spiritual battle at home as a mom and as a dad. And as a single person, you're also facing a spiritual battle in the people in your that God has given to you in your life. Your mom, your dad, your siblings, your relatives who are not Christians, they need to see Christ in you urgently. Don't see them as your son, as your daughter, but as a sinner heading for hell. That's exactly what is at stake, dearly beloved. It's a spiritual battle. And that's why you cannot equip yourselves with all the weapons that are material and carnal. Your money is no use. Your PhD in computer science is useless. It's God who helps us understand His Word. It's a spiritual battle. That's why we use the King James Bible, the most faithful and accurate translation for all who speak and read English. You know, some people say the NIV is so easy, it's your contemporary English and so on. Understanding the Bible is not in the simplicity of the English. If it's in the simplicity of the English, then we must all use children's Bible. Picture Bible, even better, comic Bible. It's the easiest, isn't it? Picture. Every picture is 1,000 words, right? That's what they say, isn't it? Understanding God's Word is of the Holy Spirit. It's not your IQ. The more accurate it is, the better it is, because the more you'll be able to understand in an accurate manner. And the Holy Spirit will take the faithful, most accurate translation at your disposal to equip you, to help you understand and to fight the battle. And the more you study, the more amazing you're going to find God's Word. You know, when I was reading Gospel of John, because I'm teaching the Gospel of John in one of the Bible studies, and so I came to this verse where Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I will be the like of the world. When I read this verse, it's a very short verse, only a couple of sentences, a couple of lines. I stopped reading and I pondered, as long as I'm in the world, I will be the light of the world. What is Jesus trying to say? You mean, if I'm no longer in the world, then I will no longer be the light of the world, which is true, isn't it? How can Jesus be the light of the world when He's no longer in the world? And then the next thing that comes to my mind was, Christ is seated at God's right hand interceding for us. After His resurrection, 40 days on earth, He appeared only to the believers, and then He ascended. That means He's no longer in the world. And therefore, how can He still be the light of the world? Isn't it true? Because Jesus Himself gave a condition. As long as I'm in the world, I will be the light of the world. And that means if He's no longer in the world, then He's no longer the light of the world. And if He's no longer the light of the world, then the world is plunged into spiritual darkness, because Christ is the only one who can save us. And then the third thought came into mind. Yes, He's still in the world. Through whom? Through all His children. Through all the believers. Those who are truly born again. He is still in the world through us. Isn't it true? That's why the Bible tells us we are the light of the world. We are supposed to be more and more Christ-like as we mature, because the world still needs Jesus Christ to be the light of the world. And that's why God saved us and God placed us on this earth, and God wants us to study God's Word so that we will become more and more Christ-like. And the more Christ-like we become, the easier it is for the world to see Christ, because Christ will always be the light of the world. Because the moment Christ is no longer the light of the world, then the world is plunged into darkness, the world is condemned, the world is gone. And that's why you and I must know that the battle is spiritual. So you have to strengthen yourself spiritually, live a holy life, pray without ceasing. Always make sure you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Word of God. That's how you become more and more like Christ. That's how you can think more like Christ, speak more like Christ, dress more like Christ, and people will be able to see Christ in you, because Christ will still be the light in the world that is in darkness. It's a spiritual battle. Don't fall short. Don't be charged by God with unbelief because of ignorance. Because I do not know. No excuse. Third aspect of our battle, verse 6. The angels which kept not their first estate. Now there are two records in the Bible, only two records, where the angels did not keep their first estate. That means their first being when they were created by God. The first instance was when everyone was in heaven before there was sin. And then Lucifer, together with one third of all the angelic beings that God created, decided to fall into sin, and God cast them out of heaven onto the earth. Satan will now become the new name of Lucifer, which was his previous name before the fall. He wanted to be like God, and one third of the angels followed him. They wanted to be on the side of Lucifer or Satan or the devil. Now that's number one. The second incident, as recorded for us, where the angels did not keep their first estate, would be the angelic beings, which in Genesis 6, they are called the sons of God, prior to Noah's flood. They possess the daughters of men. They possess men in order to marry the daughters of men, and then the children that came out of these men who were possessed by these demons. They gave birth to creatures that compounded the fall and destroyed the world so fast and so quickly that God had to restart his plan of salvation for mankind by destroying the whole world, saving only 8 individuals inside the ark, Noah and his family. Now, these are the only 2 incidents that we have where the angelic beings, the Bible says, did not keep their first estate, but they left their own habitation, their original state and condition. And now God has to punish them. God reserved them. God put them in incarceration, in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. If it is a reference to the first incident, then there should be no demonic beings. They should all be in everlasting chains, kept under darkness until the judgment of the great day, that will be the judgment at the end of the world. Now, we know that Satan continued to work, isn't it? After he gave up his original first estate, he came down onto the earth, he possessed a serpent, and then he deceived Eve into sinning against God, who in turn passed the forbidden fruit to Adam, who also sinned against God. And then subsequently throughout the scriptures, we also read of demonic activities where there were demon-possessed individuals. Especially in the time of Christ, there was a man who was possessed by legions of angels. So therefore, it cannot be a reference to the first incident, that would be the angelic beings that fell into sin in heaven and cast down onto the earth by God, because they were all put into everlasting chains until the great day, and the great day hasn't come yet. And they are still moving around very, very fiercely till today. So therefore, it has to refer to the second incident, and that would be the angelic beings during the time of Noah who possessed men, who married the daughters of men, who gave birth to demonic beings. And these are the angelic beings, a group of them, not all of them, a group of them that did not keep their first estate, left their own habitation. These are the ones that God had reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now, what we glean from this incident is that even for fallen angels who are more powerful than us, God punished them. There will be a final end to the battle. In other words, the battle that we fight has an end that God calls the great day of judgment. In other words, the battle that we are fighting will have an end. And God revealed the end to us is that the enemies of God will receive their just due. They will be punished, even the fallen angels who will continue to deceive men. They will receive their just desert. And that will encourage our hearts. In other words, if you are a child of God, you are on the winning side. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you are on the winning side. So even though at times you may stumble and fall, you may make a mistake, you may fall into sin, that's not the end of the world. You sincerely, truly repent and pick yourself up by the grace of God, repent of your sin and ask God to help you and continue to serve Him again faithfully from now onwards. It's not the end. As long as you have life in your body, as long as you are still breathing, what is past is past. You may not have been fighting, Don't cry over spilt milk. Repent of what you have not done, and now ask God to give you the strength to fight on, because the final battle has not come yet. There will be one, the great day of judgment, and God will be victorious. So you don't let up and you don't give up. You persevere on. You keep on fighting. The battle is spiritual in nature. And that means even if you lose your material things, you lose your freedom, you lose your life, as long as you hold on to your faith, you are victorious. Please understand this. This is what the battle is. It is spiritual in nature. You look at Revelation. This is how God defined victory. Okay, Revelation 15. This is a description of the saints during the seven last years of man's rule on this earth, which the Bible called the Great Tribulation. There will be converts in those days by the grace and mercies of God. And these converts, the moment they were born again, will have to make a drastic choice. And the drastic choice would be to have the mark of the beast, which is 666, or they have to bow down to the huge image of the Antichrist. Now you look at chapter 15 of verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This will be the final vow judgments. But before that happens, in chapter 15, God gives us this wonderful picture, because chapter 16 will be the unleashing of the final seven vow judgments of God upon this earth. And God says in verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now who are these people standing on this glass? And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, they stand in the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now they were all killed by the Antichrist, by the beast, because they did not compromise their faith. They did not worship the beast. They did not have the mark of the beast. They did not bow down to the huge statue. And they lost their life. Now from the world's perspective, they will be seen as losers because you died. You have lost everything. You have lost your family. You have lost your job. You have lost your property. You have lost everything on this earth. And yet from God's perspective, they held on to their faith to the very end of their lives. And that's why God says they have gotten the victory over the Antichrist by not allowing the Antichrist to lure them by his seduction and by his threats of death and persecution. They held on to their faith to the very end. And God said they were victorious. And that's what the final battle entails. You hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ no matter what. And Satan will use basically two methods. Persecution, the threat of harm to you, to your family, or he will seduce you. And in Singapore, it is more seduction. Sometimes you're going to experience threats. If you don't do what I say, you lose your job. Understand that your job is not in his hands, it is in the hand of your heavenly Father. That's why when you know the scriptures and you understand and appreciate the sovereignty of God in your life, you will have a very wonderful evaluation and perspective of the circumstances that you are facing. My God brought me into this company, and therefore only my God can take me out of this company. And if my God wants me to be in this company, no man can take me out. Isn't that true? He is all powerful. So therefore, I must not please any man on earth. I must always please God. And if by pleasing God, I please man, so be it. But I'm not going to please you and disobey God in the process. And if God doesn't want me to be in this company, he will have a better place for me to go and to be his witnesses. Because my life is to be a witness for God. And so if this company doesn't want my testimony for Christ, I won't stay one second longer. God wants me to go somewhere else and I will be there. God will take care of my material needs. I have to make sure that my spiritual testimony will continue to shine forth the image of Christ by the way that I live. That must be our focus. God will take care of all my material needs, my family's material needs, my children's education. God will take care. God given me that promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things my heavenly Father will add to me. Whatever I need, so much so that my faith and trust in him will not be jeopardized. And so if God knows that my faith can only take $10, God will give me only $10. I don't want $11. I don't want $10.01 because that would destroy my faith, my trust in God. I don't want that extra 1 cent. Just give me $10. If God knows that I can continue to maintain my faith and he gives me $100, $1,000, then so be it. I'm not going to focus on $100 or $1,000. I'm just focus on whatever God wants me to be as far as my spiritual life is concerned, because the battle is spiritual, not carnal. Once you study God's word, all these truths will be revealed to you and your whole life will be changed and your life will be so much richer. It's not going to be affected by carnal circumstances, whether you lose your health, whether you lose your money, all these are trivial. Once you know God's word, you know what life is as a child of God on this earth. You know how wonderful a life it is. And then when you respond in a biblical manner, your wife, your children, all these will see how a godly father, a godly husband ought to respond in the face of all the vicissitudes of life. They will be so encouraged. The church friends who know you, they too will also be encouraged. And that's how you strive together for the faith. That's what it's all about. It's a spiritual battle. And you can't do this when you do not know God's word, when you do not know God well enough. Please understand that sincerity is only good when you have truth. When you don't have the truth, you will be sincerely wrong. Once you have the truth, sincerity will be a good, good companion. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Spirit is the sincerity, but it's always in truth. You need both. You cannot have one without the other. If you just have truth without sincerity, then you are legalistic, you are a hypocrite. If you are sincere, you don't have the truth, then you are just simply wrong, and you can be very harmful because you are very convincing in doing something that is wrong, because you are very sincere in what you are doing, in what you are teaching, in what you are saying. There will be a final battle. Rest assured. And it will come either when the Lord returns or when the Lord takes you home. And so while there is still breath, you cherish every day and you thank God. Lord, thank God for today where I can continue to witness for you. And you pray and ask God to give you the strength to be a godly witness to the people in your life. And don't think that you're going to have tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, you thank God for that another day, and then you continue to trust in him and lean on him, because there will be very quickly a final battle. It's all going to be over. And as you grow older, this final, in inverted commas, final battle becomes more real. True, old people? Isn't that true? Those who sit on this level, right? This level, old people, right? Isn't it true? As you grow older, you literally number your days and you cherish every day you have. And whatever past mistakes you made, don't keep on harping and indulging in self-pity. It's done. It's over. Thank God for this new day. And whatever mistakes you made, share with the young people. I made these mistakes. As a businessman, I forgot about God. Don't make my mistakes. And now I'm paying the price for it. I look at my own children. They are now lovers of the world, and I know that it's my fault, because I was a lover of the world, and my children saw how I loved the world and how Christianity was just a facade, and I only pay God lip service every Lord's Day, and I make that mistake. Please don't make my mistake. And now I wish my children will come back to the Lord, and I know that now I can only beg God for mercy, because they're all grown up. They have really been so deeply entrenched in the things of the world. Share with them your mistakes so that the younger ones who are now starting in life with young children will learn from your mistakes. That's how you strive together for the faith with one mind, Christ. The third aspect, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. So Sodom and Gomorrah are well known for two sins, two kinds of sin. First, fornication. Second, homosexuality. That's the meaning of the phrase, going after strange flesh. Now, fornication is really so rampant today that nobody blink an eyelid. True? Please don't have that in your own mind. Boyfriend, girlfriend, please don't go on holiday together without family members, without others. Please. Even the appearance of such a sin as fornication is already a sin in itself. That's God's standard. Abstain even from the appearance of impropriety, appearance of sin. And going on holiday together when you are not married has transgressed against God's instruction, God's command. Many famous individuals, sportsmen, movie stars, celebrities, committing the sin of fornication and having children when they are not married is already so accepted that nobody blinks an eyelid. Homosexuality is gaining momentum, and many countries are legalizing same-sex marriage. And please understand that Singapore is going to follow suit. It's not going to be any different. The Bible tells us that before the Lord returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are very familiar of the homosexual lifestyle that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah. But sometimes we forget about fornication. Verse 7 tells us that fornication and homosexuality, they are twins. They go hand in hand. And they, the Bible says, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life, a punishable battle. Please understand that those who sin, God will punish. None will escape. The only way they can escape is to turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. That's the only way they can escape. And the only way they can escape is right now. Do you know that? Do you know the distinction between the first coming and the second coming of Christ? In the first coming of Christ, Christ came as the Savior. That's why he appeared to unbelievers and believers alike. But his second coming, he will be the resurrected Christ. And when he rose from the dead before his ascension, he appeared only to believers. Do you know that? He never appeared as the resurrected Christ to unbelievers, as recorded for us in Holy Scriptures. And that's why in his second coming, he's no longer coming as a Savior. The badge that he will wear is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes as the judge. And when he comes as a judge, you don't cry to him, "Hosanna, save me." He's not coming to save you. The only time any one of us can be saved from fornication and homosexuality is right now. And the Bible tells us that some of the Christians in Corinth were like that. Homosexuals, fornicators, adulterers, and many more. You were like that once upon a time, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified. That's what the Bible says, and you find this in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves in mankind. These are the homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, in chapter 6, verse 11, but ye were washed by the blood of Christ, but ye are sanctified by the blood of Christ, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you can be born again. All these sins that you used to commit can be washed, but only by the blood of Christ and only right now, while you are still alive, because this is a battle that God will punish the sinners, the ones who will do evil. And that's why when you fight God's battle, you better don't fall into sin. Because if you fall into sin, God is no respecter of person. Even you are a child of God, God will punish you, just like God punished Moses and Aaron. They were believers, no doubt about that, but he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And that's why when you read the last verse of Deuteronomy that described how Moses' eyes were not dim and his body was still healthy, that's not a commendation, that's a condemnation. Because if your eyes are not dim, your body is still so strong and healthy, why are you not leading the people across the River Jordan into the promised land? Why should you retire? Why should Joshua take over? You are not incapacitated. Your eyes are still so bright and strong. You don't need glasses. Your health is still there. Why do you not bring your people in? He had to admit, because I disqualified myself, I sinned against God. It's a battle where God will punish both sides, because it is a spiritual battle. You cannot fight God's battle when you are in sin. You have to deal with your own sin. You have to get rid of your sin, especially the leaders, especially the fathers, the mothers, because you are the head of the house. The family needs you to be holy before God, because if you are not holy before God, you can't fight God's battle. You can't even pray for God's children. You can't even pray for anything, because God will not hear you when you are regarding iniquities in your heart. It's a spiritual battle, and the danger and the consequence is eternal. Please understand this. Heaven and hell, it is what is at stake. Heaven and hell, please understand this. When you sit down in the quietness of the morning, as a father, that's what I think about. Children's spiritual well-being. The congregation in Pandan, Far Eastern Bible College. These are the responsibilities that God has given to me. How can I fail God and how can I fail them if I don't take care of my spiritual life and my spiritual well-being? One of the things I will not miss when the Lord returns, or when I go to heaven, when I die, is to fight against temptation, the struggle against the sin, the temptations that continue to confront us. Sometimes it's so tiresome. When you succumb and you fall, you hate yourself. Why am I so weak, Lord? Please forgive me. Because you don't want to be in sin. If you're in sin, what good are you to the congregation? If you're in sin, what good are you to your family? When you're in sin, what good are you to the Bible college? You can't even pray. You can't even pray. How can God aid you, help you, strengthen you to fight the evil one? That's why it is so needful and so important for us to realize that God will punish. It's a battle that is punishable on both sides by God. Keep yourself holy for Jesus' sake, for your family's sake. Don't you love your family? If you really love them, then why are you not holy as a child of God? They can't pray if they are not born again, but you can. Why don't you? Why do you throw away this privilege that God has given to you? We are in a battlefield. It's a spiritual battle, the battle that has a finality, and it's a battle where God will punish both sides. He does not respect persons in judgment. Please realize and understand who we are as God's children and what we are doing on this earth. Why didn't God just save me and bring me home? He could. It's so much easier, isn't it, for everyone? But God says, no, it's not the path of ease that I'm looking for. I want each and every one of you, because I know, God says, I know you can help me be a light on this earth, because as long as I am a light on this earth through each and every one of you, Christ will remain to be the Savior of the world. And He is the only one who can save this world. And therefore, He knows you can do it with His enabling, with His help. It is by God's mercy. Please understand this. It is constrained by the love of Christ. And it is to maintain the peace that you now have with God through Jesus Christ. Don't let Him be angry with you because you hold on to your sin. God wants to use you such a marvelous way to fight His battle. Why don't we? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the examples of the battles that were fought in the past as recorded for us in Holy Scriptures, that reminds us that the battles that we fight today have the same elements, and the elements are spiritual. There is a finality, and it is a battle where God will punish. Help us, therefore, O Lord, as Your children, that we will always be on the Lord's side. Pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of all of us. For You have given to us eternal life in Christ Jesus as Your children. Help us to live for Him.
Help us to live in a manner that will make us a blessing to the people in our lives, that we will pray for them, that we will witness to them, that they will see Christ in us. And as we encourage one another, may we never forget that we are all, as children of God, are all on the same side, with one mind, striving together for the same faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.